Father in heaven, we look to you now with thanksgiving and with gratitude. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the opportunity to share together with one another. Thank you for the love which you have poured out upon us, your own love, and you poured your love into our hearts so that we might love one another as you love us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus our Savior's name. And we thank you, Lord, for all of these dear ones that we speak about here that are shut in and aren't able to be with us. Lord Jesus, every one of those people would be here if they could. They would long to be alongside, sitting in these pews. But Lord Jesus, health has now made it impossible for them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they may receive spiritual nourishment from from the television or from visiting pastors and workers, speakers coming to the local their local care home. Whatever, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, they have served you for their lifetime. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will continue to bless them and comfort them and strengthen them and give them a sense that they're not forgotten. Thank you, Father. And now, Lord, bless each one here, and may the Word of God touch each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a day when everyone seems to have a mission statement. Or a statement of purpose. Churches have one. Restaurants have one. You can go into some restaurants and you will see somewhere there nearby a purpose statement, a mission statement written as to what they desire to do for you. Businesses have one. And you remember the meetings that we had with David Harita from our fellowship office a couple of years ago. That led us all the way through this matter of who are we and what are we like and what's our purpose and where are we going and so on, and all leading us towards the formation of a mission statement and a vision statement. And we finally came up with that simple statement that our purpose is transforming the heart of Kamloops with the heart of God. I don't know how well we're doing with that. I think that by the grace of God, we are doing what we can. And I believe that as we share together with the Bridge Baptist as well, that God will help us as well in all of that. But here we find a most amazing thing in the Scriptures. A mission statement is not a modern thing at all. Jesus had a mission statement when he began his ministry. And not only that, his mission statement was set forth 600 years before he actually came to earth. Because it was set forth back in Isaiah chapter 61, and you can turn to that, and we'll be looking at that and at Luke chapter 4. You can keep your fingers in both places so you can compare one with the other. And it set forth the purpose for which Jesus Christ came to this earth. Now, another odd thing is that he set forth this purpose statement in the place that was least likely to receive it. It was set in the place that was most likely to reject his statement of purpose and to reject himself. Because he set it forth in his hometown of Nazareth. Now, he said later on here that a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. There's perhaps a reason for that. It's called familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes when you think you really know somebody really well, and then they turn out to be other than you expected, you may find it difficult to appreciate the change that you see And such was the case in this town of Nazareth. You remember what we've already learned about Nazareth. You remember that Nathanael, when he was invited to meet Jesus of Nazareth, made this remark. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And his unspoken answer was, "Not a thing." Obviously, Nazareth did not have a high profile, a good profile in that surrounding area. You remember something else about Nazareth? A small town in which a pregnant girl claimed that she had not lain with Joseph, but that this child was supernaturally conceived. You can still hear the response in your mind, "Yeah, sure, Mary. And if Joseph is not this baby's father, then who else have you been with? What does that say about you, Mary?" The result was a whispered about child. After the family came back from Egypt, this little boy coming with them, the tongues. And it wasn't complimentary to this child. And then, of course, this child was a different kind of child. This child was, quotation marks, in the eyes of people, he was too good to be believed. He was, talk about a little goody-goody. This child, he didn't seem to do anything wrong. His brothers and sisters got into trouble, but he seemed to be always doing that which is right, speaking that which was right, acting in the ways that were right. And so he grew up, and he had never been really fully accepted in the town of Nazareth, I don't think, either as a child or perhaps even as a man. When he was working with his father, Joseph, his stepfather, Joseph, in the carpenter's shop, I wonder if yet he had lived down that kind of a gossip that was around him. There was no place on earth that he would be so unlikely to be accepted as the Messiah, or so likely to be accepted when he claimed to be the fulfillment of prophecy as this town in which he grew up. They would not be ready to think about that which he was about to claim. And so this passage falls naturally into two main parts: his purpose stated and his person rejected. His purpose stated. I've already asked you to open your Bibles at Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, and at Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 31. Just keep your fingers open there. You can check back and forth. I'm not going to refer to each of them. But remember that one of these passages was written 600 years before the other. And the second one is the fulfillment of the first one. So let's see how Luke records or unfolds this scene. Luke 4:16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of Isaiah." Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 accurately quotes the Old Testament passage from Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 6, 61, verses 1 to 3. I wonder how the head of the synagogue looked upon Jesus as he came in that day. It appears that worshiping in that synagogue had been his regular practice. It says, as his custom was, to go to church on the Sabbath day. Now, that was a wonderful thing then. It's a wonderful thing today to go to church on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. We've changed the day, haven't we? Because we believe that the Lord's Day is the day in which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. and showed himself alive forevermore. Going to church on the Lord's Day is a grand thing to do, and we're so glad for each and every one who makes it a regular practice like Jesus did. He stood up to read. Apparently there were 7 readers each Sabbath, a priest, a Levite, and then 5 from the congregation. In his turn, the scroll was given to him. The scroll that was given to him was the book of Isaiah. Now, a question might come to mind. Was this an assigned reading, or did he have a choice? And I don't know the answer to that. But the passage that he read was from Isaiah chapter 61, 1 to 3, as it reads here in Luke's Gospel, but accurately quoted. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, in both cases, both in Isaiah and in Luke, we read that what was going to take place was the direct result of the actions of the Spirit of God. He said, "The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me." Both of those passages, or both of those statements, refers back, of course, to his baptism. Both of them refer back to the anointing, that dove that, or the appearance of a dove that came and settled upon him, and the voice which spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." His baptism was his visible anointing for service, for his ministry as prophet and priest and king. So, what was he anointed to do? Let's put the two passages side by side. Luke 4:18, he was first to preach good tidings to the poor. He was to heal the brokenhearted. He was to proclaim liberty to the captives. He was to proclaim recovery of sight, or to grant recovery of sight to the blind. He was to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and he was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why he came. That's what he came to accomplish. Ultimately, he would accomplish it on the cross. But even before the cross, he was already accomplishing these various statements, because this was a statement of his mission, and it was still in force, and it is still in force today. He is still seeking to accomplish these very purposes in the midst of Kamloops, in the midst of Canada, in the midst of the world today. And this ought to be at the heart of every church and every ministry which acts in his name. This ought to spell out the purpose of First Baptist Church, because this is the purpose of God. First, to preach good tidings to the poor. I don't think the poor here necessarily refers only to those with low incomes. I believe that the poor includes those who recognize their need of a Savior, those who are oppressed down by burdens, those who recognize their spiritual poverty. Spiritual bankruptcy can afflict those who have lots of money, but no peace. The Lord Jesus came to bring the gospel, the good news, to everyone. He came to bring freedom in Christ, forgiveness of sins, and the joy of the Lord. Secondly, he came to heal the brokenhearted. How many brokenhearted people are there in Kamloops? You look around, everybody seems happy enough. You see them, you rub shoulders with them in the grocery store, and everybody seems fine. I'm okay, Jack. If you were to ask them, nothing wrong with me, man. But if you could look behind the eyes, if you could look into the hearts, would you find those with sad, troubled hearts? Would you find loneliness, bitterness, hurts, wounds, losses, burdens that the burden bearer cannot share with anybody? No matter what the cause, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. How sad that so many insist on carrying their own burdens rather than turning them over to Him who came to heal. Third, He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. What holds a person captive? Bars? Well, yes. Yes, we have prisons. We have jails. And there are people in those jails and in those prisons. And bars do hold them to a degree. But there are people behind those bars that have discovered freedom in Christ. Various prison ministries have brought the good news of salvation to many, even to some of those who are on death row in the United States. We don't have capital punishment here in Canada, but in some parts of the United States, still it is true that men languish for years and years awaiting the fulfillment of the death sentence and hoping desperately that somehow it'll be commuted. But some of those people, you perhaps have heard of some of them, and I have too. I don't want to name any names, but you've heard that there has been the odd one at least who has been visited by a Christian worker with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that person who was guilty of murder, perhaps multiple murders or other forms of wickedness, has found the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior, to be his Lord, to be his Master. And the one that is still behind bars, yes, perhaps even the one that might go to the death, goes with a free heart, such as they could never have had before. But that's a relatively small group compared to the populace. Many, many more people than anybody that's in jail or in prison are behind bars. Bars of their own making. Bars of sin, bars of guilt. Deep down, the nagging voice of conscience and of the Spirit of God constantly convicts them of wrong. Perhaps someone in this room may be in need of freedom from sin and guilt and fear. Jesus Christ came to break that bondage once and for all, for His blood can make the foulest clean. There's no reason for anyone to have to remain in bondage if he or she will receive the Lord Jesus Christ and yield one's life to the Lord Jesus and turn to the Lord Jesus for not only for forgiveness, not only for cleansing, but for the power of the Holy Spirit to actually empower a new life and to give victory over past difficulties. Fourth one, He came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. You remember Jesus healed a blind man and he gave this famous quote. He said, "This one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see." Dear ones, the healing of blindness is not only physical. In fact, those with 20/20 vision may well be blind to the truth of the gospel. The greatest blindness of all is that which blinds the human soul to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal gospel. It blinds them towards the truth that could set that person free. Remember what 2 Corinthians says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, those whose minds the God of this age has blinded." There's the cause of it. "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded." What's the evidence? "Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." There is one who is dedicated to keeping people blind. His name is Satan, or the devil, or the adversary. And he has multitudes of demonic forces that are at his beck and call to try to oppress people, bring into their lives the oppression of blindness and keeping them blind towards the things of God. But the power of Jesus Christ can open those blind eyes, can relieve that enforced blindness and open them up to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that they may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their sins are forgiven and their lives are cleansed and that they have a place in heaven to which they are going to go one day. Well, the next one, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Not only the unsaved and the unbelievers are oppressed, sometimes even those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are oppressed, bound by guilt from the past, bound by habits which enslave, bound by their own love of pleasure or sinful activities. Now, isn't that a contrast to what I just said about how Jesus came to set captives free? I mean, if Jesus came to set the captives free and they've been set free, how can they still be enslaved? You know it's true. You know that there are Christians who can't seem to break free from things that are not helpful. Christians who have never perhaps understood and received the full benefits of salvation and cleansing and healing. We had a son grow up in our home. He was our second child. He went to Sunnybrae Bible Camp. Well, he heard the gospel repeatedly in his ears at Dallas Barnhartville Baptist Church. Grew up, went down with us to Port Moody. Went to Sunnybrae every year. Every year would end up going forward to again yield his life to the Lord Jesus. He would come home all excited. And then in a little while, he would be struggling again. I don't know. I to this day, I don't really know how come Ian didn't somehow understand the full degree of the healing that is to be found in the Lord Jesus. There was something there that I think in spite of his father He grew up with the idea that in order to be a Christian, you had to be perfect. And he knew he couldn't be perfect. And he proved that he couldn't be perfect. And because he couldn't be perfect, he was cast down into a despondency, perhaps almost into a despair. He struggled for years. I think at last he understood and came out from under that. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about when I say that there are Christians that are set free, but perhaps have never really understood or claimed the full degree of the freedom that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've experienced something of that. Dear ones, Jesus has come to break that bondage once and for all. But there must be confession of those things which still hold a person from receiving that true freedom or realizing it. If any people on the face of the earth ought to be free, joyously, gloriously, praisefully free, it ought to be those who have come to faith in Christ. The church ought to be the most joyous fellowship in the community. Amen, anybody? I think you could do better than that. Isn't that true? I mean, the church ought to be the most joyous fellowship in the community. Amen, anybody? Are we? If we're not, then we haven't grabbed on to the fullness of that which Jesus Christ has really come to do. And that isn't done on a congregation-wide basis, that's done on an individual basis. So it's a matter of each individual person asking himself or herself, am I truly free in Christ? Am I rejoicing in the Savior? Do I know the love of God? Is He the one that is most precious to me in all the world? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This refers to the Jubilee in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel came into the Promised Land, they were instructed that on every seventh year they were to let the land rest. Farmers were to leave the fields without a crop. Now, I grew up on a farm. I was not on the prairies, as some of you folks grew up. But I believe it's true that on those farms in the prairies, just as back in Ontario, that there is usually a leaving fallow, a portion of the land for a year to let the land kind of rebuild. In Ontario, we called it summer fallow. So we plowed back in, we disked back in whatever we had grown on it, that the land might restore its strength. Now, after seven of those seven-year periods, that is, after 49 years, they were to pronounce the year of Jubilee, a year of celebration. Slaves were to be set free if there were slaves. Those who had mortgaged their land were to receive their land back. Land that had been sold could be bought back if the original owner wanted to redeem it. When Jesus Christ came, He was, in effect, proclaiming the year of Jubilee, the year of freedom to all those who were bound by anything whatsoever, whether spiritual poverty or brokenheartedness or captivity or blindness or oppression. The freedom was part of the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the purpose, then, of the Lord Jesus. That was Jesus' mission statement. Now we come to the second half of the chapter in which we see his person rejected. We said at the beginning that If he was going to unroll his mission statement, the place least likely to receive it was the place where he chose to do it. Nazareth. Luke chapter 4, verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bore him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You see, at first they were probably spellbound. When we hear somebody whom we have known fairly well suddenly showing evidence of gifting in speech or ability beyond what we ever expected, yeah, there can be a sense of surprise. They had heard about what this Jesus from Nazareth had done and said in other places. Some of them, too, had been down to Jerusalem. Some of them had seen and heard what he had done in Judea. They'd heard about things that he had done in other places in Galilee. And they wondered about that. How could this be? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Isn't this the one that worked in the local carpenter shop? How come he can talk like this? We knew this fellow from birth. Well, he's always been strange. But now? Verse 23. And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. And whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country." And he said, "Verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, when we use the word country there, we're talking actually about his own village, his own town, his own place. And so he's talking about no prophet is accepted in his own town. Well, in the first place, he was calling himself, what? A prophet. Now, there had been no prophet for hundreds of years. They had heard about Elijah. They had heard about Elisha. They had heard about Isaiah. They had heard about Jeremiah. They had read the scriptures week after week from all these different places. But those were real prophets, because those were back then. But we don't have prophets now. Oh, they'd heard about John the Baptist, all right. But they couldn't wrap their heads around this idea. He went on, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, and a woman that was a widow." Oh, they knew that story. They had read that story all right. But here is he actually saying that Elijah left the people of Israel, the people of God, and that the miracle that was done, or that he was sent to a person who was not an Israelite? They didn't like that idea very much. "And many lepers were in," he goes on, "and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian," and all, well, stop there for a moment. Oh yeah, they'd heard about Elisha, and they'd heard about Naaman the prophet, But again, was he saying that God was more interested in Gentiles that did not name the name of God, that had not been raised with the scriptures in Israel, had not come through the synagogues? Was he saying that God was willing to bypass the people of Israel and instead take the gospel out to those miserable Gentiles? And you feel their backs rising, don't you? They don't like this. This is not what they came to hear. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were getting a little mad. You know, sometimes people can get cross when a preacher preaches the word and it happens to get too close. It's happened. Not everybody always enjoys the preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes it gets too personal. Sometimes the Spirit of God is in there, working in their conscience, and they don't like it much. Well, these people didn't like it much. They were filled with wrath. And in their wrath, they did something you would never expect to happen. Surely, surely, these good Israelites, these children of God, of the true God, these people who had been faithful in the synagogue year after year since they were born, these people that were the true children of God, they did not like what they were hearing. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This is Jesus? This is Jesus that grew up in Nazareth? And now they're trying to kill him? And these are good Jews? Does that make sense? Does hatred and bitterness ever make sense? Does our wrath and anger, when something doesn't go our way, ever make sense? I say that with a little smile on myself because I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. Dear ones, the human heart is capable of deep sin that lies uncovered. Lies covered over for a long period of time until the Holy Spirit puts His finger on the sore spot and begins to press it a little. And when the Holy Spirit begins to press it a little, sometimes we squirm. Sometimes we don't like it. These people didn't like it. And these people didn't like it to the extent that these good... Can we put in the word Christians instead of Jews here? Can we make that application? The pressure built until these Christians were willing to commit murder rather than to hear what Jesus had to say. But he, passing through their midst, went his way. He never went back to Nazareth, really. Well, he may have. There's a little conflict there. But he moved away from Nazareth to Capernaum, a Gentile town, and lived amongst them because he could not live amongst his own people in Nazareth. And I say, isn't that sad? Isn't that terrible? Would it not be terrible if there was any person under the sound of the gospel today that would choose to hear the word of God but not really hear it? And instead of opening one's heart to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing and healing which he came to bring, would go away unsaved, unhealed, perhaps without peace. Don't let it happen. Amen. Father in heaven, may the Holy Spirit of God, oh Lord God, touch our hearts. Touch right down into the core of our being, Heavenly Father. See if there be any wicked way in me that needs to be healed. May the Holy Spirit of God not allow us to go away carrying burdens that Jesus would desire to remove. In Jesus' name, amen.